are listening to Setting History Straight with Linda Watson on Hebrew Nation Radio.
Okay, so we're going to get started here. All right, so we're going to talk about the Constitution today. And I'm going to ask the question, was the Constitution a covenant? So what is a covenant in Scripture? And, you know, I want to talk about one thing before we get started, a few things I just want to mention, and that is the Father wants us to be like putty in his hands. And he tells you this. He wants to be able to mold and make us into whatever he wants to make us into. And just like a potter and with clay. And he actually says this verse. He says, Jeremiah 18, verse 6, O house of Israel, can't I do with you as the potter, said the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. We forget that that he's making all the decisions. I mean, he really is. He is setting this thing up. He has a purpose in mind. We don't always see that purpose, but that's what he has it in mind, and he wants to mold us. But in order for us to be molded, what do we have to have? Somebody help me out and tell me what we have to have. We have to have an open mind. And does everybody understand that if you come at everything with your old theology and your old values, it just won't work, because the Father can't teach you anything new. So this goes back to that scripture which talks about you can't put new wine in an old wineskin, because you can't put anything new and teach anybody who's set in their ways anything new. You just can't do it. And that's what that verses is saying. It's Luke 5, verse 37. So we need to see everything, view the Bible through new eyes. So we need to leave our old teachings that we had behind, and we need to view it with new eyes, but we also need to view our walk with new eyes. In other words, we need really and truly to look at our lives and examine our lives through new eyes, because our Bible is a living book. And the whole thing plays out over and over again. It's designed to do that, no matter where you live, what generation you live in. It's all designed so that no matter what you read, it can apply to you and your time. And that's just a fact. So we're going to start right here. We're going to start with the timeline with this Constitution. And around the 4th century is when they think the feudal system rolled in. But it was already in play. I mean, the world had already put past everything to their kings. The kings ruled. They've been ruling for centuries, right? And Israel really was the only nations that ever ruled themselves with a republic government. I mean, that's really, when you look at Rome, she was a republic. And that's because her kings, her original kings, were really from some of the Israelite countries. And that's just how we know that's a true statement. But from really, when you start looking at history, that they tell you the feudal system, and they had the king owned all the land. He would divide it up between his lords. And this predominantly was in Europe. And for the most part, they didn't leave out of this system. And, you know, they had to pay every year taxes, and they had to provide food and supplies to the king or to the lord. They also were in control of the court system. You know, they started out in Israel, where the father said, you have captains of 10, captains of 100, and captains of 1,000. And that was supposed to be people that represented you. But what that captain of 1,000 became was the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that in relationship to history, because every society at that point, as far as I can tell, because I checked with Japan and China and Russia and all of Europe, all of them were under this feudal system. Every one of them, up until the time of the American Revolution. When the American Revolution hit and we were able to put in our own constitution, this is when they made that statement, there was a shot heard around the world. The shot that was heard around the world. The first shot that happened at Lexington with the American Revolution. And what that really meant is it changed everything for the world. Because the rest of the nations looked over at us and they said, oh my goodness, they can go in and they can have free land. They can get land on and they don't have a lord over them. And they don't have to pay taxes. And, you know, they were looking at what America was doing and they said, oh my goodness, why can't we do this? Within 10 years of this date, 1789, which is when our Constitution rolled in, within 10 years, we had the French Revolution, and the French Revolution would eventually lasted 10 years, but it toppled its king, and every European nation after that toppled their king. France has always set the standard for all of Europe. And so it just, all of them were like just like a domino effect. And then the other nations began to do it too. But Russia didn't do this. They didn't come out from under this thing really until almost World War I, World War II. And Germany was the same way. You know, they gave up their kings in that first World War I, World War II time frame. But all the other nations had given up their kings and they had established their own governments. And that's all because of the Constitution of the United States, because they saw that we had a republic government, a representative government, just like was in the Bible. And the reason we had it is because of George Whitefield and the father inspiring George Whitefield, Charles Wesley, the two Wesleys. All three of those men were doing a unbelievable ministries, really 7 years before the American Revolution. So the people had already began to turn their hearts back to God and his ways, okay? And many of them had already came over here with the intention of that because they were fleeing the persecution that was going on in Europe. So we know this history. We know what was going on. And our people were pretty much coming here destitute. Do y'all understand that many of them came through this country and they made themselves indentured servants, which the word indentured servants comes right out of the Bible. They made themselves indentured servants. They worked for 6 years, just like what the Bible said, because our government here had set that up. They were using the Bible's example of how to do indentured servitude in their country. So they were to work 6 years, and the seventh year they were released, and they were paying off their travel fare that they needed to be able to get here. So they came here, as the Bible says, barren and destitute. And so interesting, because this was done only because of the government that was in play at the time of the colonial time frame. They didn't tax the people. And so here was Britain, and she was still taxing the people. That's what the tea tax was. America wanted no part of that. And so this is what would lead to the American Revolution. And the Declaration of Independence and we'll talk about that, really was a divorce decree. So now, one of the things the father was doing at that time, he was sick of the slavery, because they weren't doing slavery the way the Bible was designed in the Bible, and he was shutting this system down. And it went through Europe. It went through Britain and into America. All of them had slaves. All of them were beginning to abolish slavery, except the South. They wanted to hang on to it. But this is where it's even talked about in Scripture. It was stopped in the 17th and 18th century. I've read this stuff to you, but we're going to read it one more time. Isaiah 14, verse 1. And the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and choose Israel and set them in their own land, which I believe was America. When you read this context, you'll see this. And the strangers, who are the slaves, shall join with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Now, going on, Isaiah 14, verse 2. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. That was the plantations. And the house of Israel will possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. Now, that happened in many countries, but you're going to find when you read this that it's talking specifically to America here. This never happened in Israel. This didn't happen during the time of the kings in Israel. It never happened. So this couldn't be talking to them. The only time that they freed people from the slaves was under Zedekiah. He did it, and the lords came back and said, hey, we're not going to have this, and took their slaves back and made them work the land. And that was that's in scripture in the book of Jeremiah, that whole thing. So that's not talking. It is not talking to Israel. It's never got fulfilled with Israel. It's being fulfilled in America. Now notice this. They took them to their homes and they made them slaves. That's what it says here. And they shall take them captives whose captains there were. Going on in the next verse 3, and it shall come to pass in that day, every time it says in that day, that's always referencing the end time, that the Lord will give thee rest from thy sorrow. That was the result of the civil war. He gave the slaves rest, and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou was made to serve. That is exactly what happened in this country. Okay, so at that same time, around that 17th and 18th century, slavery was being shut down by the Heavenly Father because he'd had enough of the way they were mistreating people. And so that was his hand doing this. Now, please go read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 13, and it says, God creates both good and evil. And there's another verse I don't know where it's at, but I can't quote the verse. It says that the Father rides on the storms and he rides on the head of the storm. And so what he's really saying is he takes responsibility for his actions. Now, if you don't believe that, go back and read the story again of the Exodus and find out who really was the one that went in there and killed the firstborn. You go read that for yourself, okay? All right, so going on, the feudal system, even though it was shut down, and that was what the American government did, because they were going back to God's laws in the beginning of this country, and their constitution was based on the Bible. The feudal system worldwide was being shut down, and countries were now setting up their own governments. But today, the feudal system is back, and it's moved into the workplace. And so I'm going to talk to you about this, because when the people came to Samuel and said, you know, your sons are corrupt, you're old, and we need a king. We need somebody to rule over us. And God said, well, let them have it, because, you know, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so because the system he had set up under Samuel was the correct system. Now, what Samuel's sons were doing caused the whole problem. Of course, we see that the Samuel's sons weren't doing what they were supposed to. That's caused this whole problem. But he said, he told Israel at that point, this is what's going to happen to you if you choose to leave God's government and use the government of man, which is kings. He said, this is what's going to happen. So 1 Samuel 8, verse 12, and he appointed him captains over thousands and thousands over 50. And that's like Congress for us. And they set them up to them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest. Okay. So this is what Samuel's saying is going to happen to you if you have a king. He said, if you have a king, this is what's going to happen to you. The king's going to reap your harvest. That is your increase, your check that you get every week, your paycheck. He's going to take a percentage. This is going to be in the form of taxes, right? So that's what he's really talking about, reaping your harvest. And make his instruments of war. You're going to support the military system that's in place here with your finances, which we are doing. And instruments of chariot, that had to do with war. And then verse 13, and he will take your daughters, which are your descendants. The daughters represent descendants, remember? That's your descendants. To be confectionaries to cooks and be bakers. They're going to be laborers in the workforce. Okay, now that everybody thought that just applied to women. No, that's your descendants. Everybody now works for somebody else. Very few people work for themselves. They have their own businesses. They work for somebody else. And these days, there's a lot of oppression with doing that. There's always these people that are pushing in their agenda now, which is usually a liberal agenda. And we should be able to see what he's talking about right here, because most people don't work for themselves. They work for a company or an institution or whatever. And that's what it's exactly what it's saying here. You're laborers in a workforce. So going on, and he shall take your fields and your wine vineyards and your olive yards and even them, best of them, and give them to their servants. This is talking about socialism that's going to be coming. They right now want to take and divide up the land. They have already told you this, and they're wanting to push in socialism just exactly like they do in a lot of the countries in Europe. And you see this going on. You can see this going on without any trouble. You can see this going on. So now watch this. Look at this, how this is a prophecy. 1 Samuel 8, verse 18. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, Biden, which you have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day, because he said, you chose this king. Are we not suffering under the administration that we have right now? Oh, my goodness. I believe that we are. And he's saying he ain't going to hear us because we chose this king. I didn't, but, you know, the majority of the people did, unless there, you know, there was more cheating than what we realized. Now, this goes back to the Revelation 17, verse 16, the 10 kings. I'm laying some foundation here. The 10 kings, all right, those 10 horns, which are kings thou sawest upon the beast, these hated the whore and made her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Fire is tribulation, but she's going to be destroyed by these 10 kings that's talked about in the book of Revelation, which we know are those 10 kings are the merchants of the earth, the CEOs of these companies. They're pushing in the ESG. They're pushing in climate change. They're pushing in a climate change agenda. I'm talking about every one of these CEOs in these companies have that same agenda to push in climate change agenda. And that's one of the ways they're going to destroy this country. Now, we see that with the gas. They want to turn off the gas, and they want to force everybody to buy electric cars. We can see how that's impacting our country, how it's destroying our country. So that whore or that harlot that's talked about here throughout scripture, the harlot has always been Israel. Now, I'm not talking about Israel in the Middle East. I'm talking about the people of Israel. So the people of Israel, if you look through scripture, they always are referred to as a harlot. I mean, I'm sorry that that's the case, but that's the case. And everywhere you look in the books of the prophets, she's being compared to a harlot. So it's the harlot, which is the Christian nations, okay? They are the playing that role. They are taken down by the kings of the earth. Now, we're going to see this. I wanted to make sure y'all saw this verse 18, Revelation 18, verse 23. And the light of the candle, which is going to be your electricity, shall shine no more in all of these. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in her. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. There you go. So it's your merchants, and that's the CEOs, and that's what you see going on. And they're pushing in this climate change and this economic programs that they have now. And their intention is to take control of your land and your money. That's their intent, is to take it all and put you back down as peasants. Now, I know people don't believe that, but, you know, I'm just telling a statement of fact, and they are the ones that are burning down Israel. I mean, that's just the fact. That's the ones that are burning down this country. Now, going on, this is where we are right now. Daniel 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole world. It's going to affect the whole world and shall trample it down and break it into pieces. I think that's socialism. That's the gold, is socialism and climate change. That is the gold, okay? This has already started rolling in. We are in that fourth kingdom. That fourth kingdom is our government right now. We don't want to admit it. We no longer have the Constitution. The Constitution is not valid for us now. Their foundation for their government is diversity. Going right back to the meaning of the word Babylon. Babylon meaning the word confusion in Hebrew. But when you root it down to the root, it says mixing. So it's the mixing, confusion by mixing. Mixing is applying to the word diversity. So that's exactly what's going on. Now, Revelation 17, verse 9. And the seven heads and the seven mountains which the woman sits upon. Okay, everybody thought that was, the Father really tells you what it is. Verse 10. And these are seven kings. Five have fallen. That's seven kingdoms, right? I mean, that's what it's telling you. Five have already fallen at the time John was writing the book of Revelations. One is, that was Rome. That's why so many of people thought the Roman Catholic Church and Rome was the beast, because they were. But, and the other is yet to come. That's the one we're under right now. That is socialism, nation and worldwide. And when it comes, it must continue for a short space. Now watch this. And the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth. So the beast who is the Antichrist, right? He's going to be the eighth and is of the seventh. He's going to be a socialist also. He's pushing in. He's going to be pushing in climate change, ESG, all of these different programs. He's beginning to push this in and shut down the banking system that we have now, because they have every intention of taking your money, and goes into perdition. There we go. So this seventh kingdom that we're in right now, which is socialist, is going to roll into one that's exactly like it, but it's going to be ruled by somebody else. And that's the Antichrist. And that's the truth coming right out of the hat there. Now, Daniel, he comes back here, Daniel 7, verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, which shall arise, and they shall be diverse from the first, even shall subdue the last three. That's another explanation for another time. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. So this person is not going to be a religious person. He's going to speak against God, and he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. Okay. So whoever this person is, he's going to take world rulership, and he's going to wear out the saints. That's what it tells you. So that's basically what I wanted to lay some foundation for, so you could put this thing in terms of what has happened with history, because if we turned away from God, these are the results of what's happening here. Now, a covenant in scripture, everybody thinks that's just a set of laws. No, it's not. It's a promise in scripture. That's what it is. A covenant is a promise. It's a promise that the Father makes to us. And that's what a covenant is. And so I'm going to prove this to you. Now here, verse Jeremiah 33, verse 21. It says, I will make a covenant. Then shall also my covenant be broken with David and my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon the throne, and the Levites and the prince and the ministers. And then he goes on in verse 25. And thus said the Lord, if my covenant not be with day and night, if I have not appointed these ordinances in the heavens. So I probably needed to read that whole section to you. It would have made more sense. But what he's really saying here is a covenant is a promise. He promised that David would always have a king from his line ruling to the end of time. Made a promise that there would always be day and night. And it said, and as long as there's day and night, there'll always be an Israel. And so that's all of these are promises, but he calls them covenants. Do y'all see that? And that's my point, that a covenant is a promise. So the Declaration of Independence was an actual divorce decree. She was divorcing herself away from that system and that feudal system under the kings and all the hoopla. But mainly that divorce decree went to the king of England, and she was divorcing herself from that government. That's what she was doing. And that's what the declaration was. Now, here we go. Jeremiah 3, verse 8. And I saw when all the causes whereby the backsliding of Israel committing adultery, I have put her away. This is a divorce decree, and given her a bill of divorcement. And that's what they were doing to England. So this is a divorce decree that the father gave to Israel. Okay. He gave to Israel a divorce decree. And so this is also exactly another parallel of that is the Declaration of Independence, because it's a divorce decree. And it actually had 28 provisions in it. I don't know if y'all know that. The 28 is 7 times 4, which is has a special meaning. It has to do with judges. And so it's an actual divorce decree. Now, then we get to Isaiah 33, verse 8. And that's what we see going on right now. The highways lay waste. That is the oil shortage. And the wayfarer man ceases. He has broken the covenant. Now, the covenant that was broken is referring back to the covenant in Exodus 20 through Exodus 24, those chapters. That is the covenant that it's referring to, that this whole nation and actually the whole world has broken. But our ancestors were trying to keep it the best that they could in the beginning of this country. I'm going to show you this in scripture. And despise the cities, regarded no man. So these people despise and don't regard any man. So this covenant that is broken, it's real funny that they're also breaking what other covenant that they made with God. That is the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. They're breaking both of those. Okay. And so it's not just God's laws they're breaking. They're breaking the original Constitution that was put in play. All right. So now I'm going to read this not like anything you've ever heard it read before. And I hope y'all don't freak. Okay. So we're going to start here. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Both have a new covenant. Covenant we've already covered and saw that it is a promise. Okay. It doesn't have to be a group of laws. All right. Now going on, Jeremiah 31 verse 32, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be a covenant like that. Okay, it's not going to be that covenant. It's going to be a different covenant I'm going to make with Israel. And my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them. All right, now going on. Now Psalms tells you, Psalms 89, verse 34, my covenant will not be broken nor altered, the thing that is gone out of my lips. So when the Father puts something out of his lips, it doesn't break. And that's what he's telling you. So he's not writing a new covenant with another set of new laws. That ain't happening, okay? Now, we can get into more of an explanation of that, because some of the statutes probably will go away in the new world. But, you know, what he's saying right here is his covenant laws are a foundation for life, and that we need to keep those covenant laws that are really described in a small way from Exodus 20 to Exodus 24. And that's what he's saying right here. They're not going to be broken. They're not going to be altered. Now watch this. So he's making a new covenant in verse 32. I'm going to submit the idea that this new covenant he's making with the house of Israel is our Constitution. Now, it's not probably the only meaning for these verses, but it's one of them. Now watch this. But it shall be a covenant that I make with the house of Israel again. Now watch this. After those days when I make this new covenant, and that is that we're, I think that's talking about after those days is talking about the end time and the millennium, said the Lord, I will write the laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they will be my people. So when does that happen? That happens after this covenant is already made. Do y'all see that? It says after this covenant is already made, I'm going to write all these laws in the hearts of the people of Israel and Judah. That's what he's saying. It's going to be a part of them. And I'm going to tell you when that happens. Look at this verse. Zechariah 13, verse 9. I will bring a third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and they will be tried as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. This is the time frame, Ezekiel 13, verse 9. That time frame, when you read it, is at the end of the tribulation and going into the millennium, because it says 2/3 of the people die, 1/3 is left. And that 1/3 that will go through the fire is the tribulation. These people are going to come out repentant, turning their heart back to the Father. And that's his purpose for all of this. Okay, so this is what they're referring to back to. Let me go back up. Let me see if I can go back up to this verse. That is what they're referring to. After those days, after I make this covenant that... it's not like any covenant I ever made with the house of Israel in the time of Moses. So after that time, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm telling you, that's your constitution right here after those days. And then it says after those days, which is at the end of the time of these people, that millennium, that end time scenario, then I'm going to write the laws in their hearts, which is, a form of a new covenant. Yes, I guess that would be a form of a new covenant also. So do you see that these verses have much more meaning than what we've been taught by our pastors? And so this is why I think it's so important. There's two things going on. Marla, you reminded me of this a couple of weeks ago. There's a former rain and a latter rain. Former rain, an example of a former rain would be how Israel went into captivity once, and she's going to go into captivity again. But you have a former that happens first, and then you have a latter that happens. And so the latter rains produce one thing. They produce growth. So the first captivity was done to produce, cause the people to grow. If you have a rain, you know how you go outside in your garden, it just kind of jumps up. You know, I don't have a garden, but I know that it just jumps up. After a rain, you can see that with your grass, things grow after there's a rain. And so this is what it's representing. So just like you had one captivity, you're going to have a second captivity coming for Israel. That's in the future. Now, the next piece that everybody bucks on is that there was one Jerusalem in the Middle East and there's another Jerusalem that's at this present time, at the end time. And I'm telling you that Jerusalem is America. Nobody wants to see that. They buck that idea, but scripture is talking about it everywhere. And so this is what I'm talking about. There's a former rain. There was a former Jerusalem and there's a new Jerusalem that's even coming in the future. Yes, but this newer Jerusalem is America. And she was a promised land. I don't know how people can deny that this country was a promised land, because there's never been a country that's been this blessed. Never. In the history of mankind, there's never been a country that's been this blessed. Now, I'm going to prove this to you by going through these verses, okay? Ezekiel 16, verse 3, thus said the Lord unto Jerusalem, thy birth and nativity is of the land of Cana, and thy father was an Amorite and their mother was a Hittite. Okay. That means these people were steeped in paganism. That's what that means. They were steeped in paganism. They came out of the land of Cana. There's no doubt that's talking to Israel here. Verse 5, and none I pity thee, or do any of these unto thee, and compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field. All right, now, the people that came to this country originally came because there was a Protestant Reformation going on, and they were being persecuted. And they came in with nothing. They were barren. They came in. There was nothing here when they came to America. They didn't come in and go to the grocery store. There was nothing here. They were thrown out into the country. That's exactly what happened. Now, this also was fulfilled at the time of the Exodus too, right? I mean, this has two meanings. This is an example of the former and the latter. The former was what happened to Israel when they went into the land of Cana. This is what it's talking about. But it's also talking to this country too. Now, going on at verse 6, and it came to pass, by thee, I saw thee polluted in their blood, that I think is the Protestant Reformation. I said unto thee, thou was in thy blood, live. Yes, I said unto thee, thou was in thy blood, live. So he's telling them that, he was going to try and help them here. And so going on, and I caused thee to multiply as the buds of the field, and thou increased and waxed great. I'm telling you, did that not happen in this land? And I gave you excellent ornaments. And then it goes on about the hair was grown, because that means you were strong, just like Samson. And whereas I was naked and barren, they came in with nothing. Do y'all see that they came in with nothing? There was nothing here. There was no stores. There was nothing here. And so that's absolutely talking about this land. So going on verse 13. And thou was decked with gold and silver and raiment and linen and silk and broidered work. And thou did eat the finest flour and honey and oil. And thou was exceedingly beautiful. America, you're beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. That's exactly what has happened to us. Can y'all see that this has been fulfilled with this nation, these same prophecies? Look at Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me into the spirit of the wilderness. This is talking about the beast power. And the beast power, which is this woman that they're talking about here, she's in the wilderness. America was called a wilderness area. We never caught this. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast full of the names of blasphemy. Now going on. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet clothes and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a cup in her hand with abominations and filthiness of fornication. Now, this is the same woman that's been decked with all of this wealth in verse 13 here. She's been decked with all this wealth, and now she has become a harlot. And that's what it's talking about in the book of Revelations. It's the same woman. It's the same woman that's in Ezekiel 16. It's this little baby that he took and nurtured it and gave it all the finest things and caused it to become a kingdom. Now, I'm going to prove this to you. In verse 8, in the same chapter, Ezekiel 16, verse 8, it came to pass by thee and looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yes, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, said the Lord, and thou became mine. That's exactly what happened in this country. George Whitefield came in here. The Wesley brothers came in here, and they turned the hearts of the people back to God. And they were already there for the most part when they first came here, but they turned these people's hearts back to God, and they made a constitution based on the Bible. That's exactly what happened, and I can prove it. Okay. Now, and they became mine. This is a covenant that, or a promise he's making to these people. So what is this covenant that he enter into with America? And that is our constitution. And so this was our constitution. That is the covenant that he's talking about right here that he made with America. Now, I'm going to read you about this. This is the story of George Washington on April 30th, 1789, in the area we call Ground Zero, which is at that St. Paul's Church chapel, which is right behind the Twin Towers. Never got impacted at all, right? None of it was impacted. George Washington was the first president, swore an oath. It was his first inaugural address. When he finished, he went to this little church in the back behind. He got on his knees, and he and all the legislators and Congress people with him made a covenant to God in that church on April 30th, 1789. And we know they did it because it's recorded in history. And that's the same covenant that he's referring back to right here. I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee. So he was really pleased with the people at that time. Now, remember, George Whitefield wrote in his journal he wrote his sermons down in his journals. So we have a copy of them. And he told the people, you are the lost house of Israel. So they knew that they were Israel. So that's why they kept saying we're a city on a hill, because it came right out of the Bible. They understood that they were Israel. Now look at this. This is a promise that was made. Isaiah 59 verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, said the Lord. My spirit is upon thee, and my word which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth. Now, this is a promise he's making to our ancestors. Nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed. So he says, I'm gonna do a work in you. And he was telling our ancestors this, and your children and your children's children are also going to have the same spirit that I'm putting in you. And he's making a covenant and a promise here. Do y'all see this? And that's why I can tell you right now that if we were able to trace our ancestry back, we would find out that many of them were true believers. And that's just a fact. And that's what he's saying here. It wasn't a covenant that, a promise I'm just making to you. I'm going to make it to your children and your children's children. I mean, that is so powerful right there, because that means we have descended from people who were believers. That's what that means. And so going on, I want to go through this because I'm going to show you the Father's hand on this country. All right, September 5th. From September 5th through October, which was September 5th was the Day of Trumpets, okay? October 26, 1774 was through the Holy Days, starting from the Day of Trumpets all the way to the end of Sukkot, was the first Continental Congress met in Philadelphia. Washington served as the delegate for Virginia. The very first Continental Congress was on the Holy Days. I mean, the Father's hand is all over this country. Now, here we go. The Battle of Lexington and Concord, which was the first battle that ever happened, that happened on that bridge in Lexington, and fought on April 19th, 1775, during the week of unleavened bread. So the very first battle was during the week of unleavened bread. It didn't fall on a holy day, though, but it was during that week. And I brought the calendars up so y'all can actually see it. Now, October 7th, 1777, boy, that's enough sevens, was the week of Av. Now, the week of Av is the time between trumpets and atonement. That's called the week of Av. That was when they had the Battle of Saratoga. The Battle of Saratoga in the American Revolution was the battle that turned the war, that was the turn in the American Revolution that went toward the Americans winning the war. It was the very first major victory for the American Revolution. It was the term, and it happened during the week of off. So going on, Continental Congress ratifies the Treaty of Paris on January 14, 1784. That was a Shemitah year, officially establishing the United States as an independent sovereign nation. That was established in a Shemitah year. Next, the United States Constitution has served as the supreme law of the land in the United States since 1789. We know that the document was written at 1787 Philadelphia Convention and was ratified throughout the series of state conventions held between 1787 and 1788. I'm telling you this for a reason, because once they wrote it, they had to have the states ratify it. And guess who held out? Rhode Island. Rhode Island was the colony that had all the Sabbath keepers in it. Do y'all understand that that's where they went? They went in, and that's well documented. Okay, Constitution was signed on September 1787, the week of off, the delegates of the Constitution Convention in Philadelphia. Now watch this. Rhode Island, the last holdout of the original 13 colonies, finally ratified the Constitution on May 29, 1790. That's when it became official on that day. It was a Sabbath. It was the Sabbath the day before Pentecost. I mean, I couldn't make this stuff up if I wanted to. You know, so we went in to Pentecost that year, being a new country with a new constitution, on the day of Pentecost, the same time they gave the law to Israel. Do y'all understand that? Oh my goodness. So here comes the Louisiana Purchase. Okay, we got the charts up here. All right, I'm going to give you a little history. Following French defeated the Seven Year War, Spain gained control of the Mississippi. Okay, and in the 1800s, Spain had succeeded the Louisiana Territory back to France in a treaty. So they gave Louisiana back to France in a treaty. And that transfer happened on November 30th, 1803. Now watch what happens here. On April the 11th, 1803, during the week of unleavened bread, the French came and offered the Louisiana to Livingston, who was our delegate, for a price of 3 cents an acre, less than 3 cents an acre, $15 million. During the week of unleavened bread, okay, now they agreed to sign the Louisiana Purchase. The treaty was signed on April 30th, 1803, which was a Sabbath. You know, I couldn't make this stuff up even if I wanted to. Now, here comes Thomas Jefferson. In March 3rd, 1805, he declares Louisiana part of the United States on March 3rd, 1805, in a Shemitah year. Okay, now, here's all the stuff that's happened on Shemitahs. 1812, the War of 1812, obviously. 1861, all of these years that I mentioned are Shemitah years. The Civil War begins. 1817, the Declaration of Israel to become a state was on a Shemitah year. 1824, IBM was founded in a Shemitah year. 1831, that was a massive dust bowl that hit the Great Plains in a Shemitah year. 1938, this is where the atomic bomb was formed, in a Shemitah year. 1945, World War II ends in a Shemitah year. I didn't put the date for Reagan, but he was elected in a Shemitah year. 2001, 9/11 event occurred. That was in a Shemitah year. 2008, stock market crashes. That was a Shemitah year. It also crashed in 2001. 2015, the stock market crashes again. United States court rules 5-4 on June 26, 2015. Same-sex marriage on Tammuz the 17th, which is one of the fast days mentioned in the in the Bible. The Jews used to fast on certain days. Talmud 17 is one of them. So the same-sex marriage that was pushed in by the Supreme Court happened on Talmud 17. 4th of July was also on Talmud 17. I forgot to put that one in there. In 2022, stock market is crashing as we speak. So the Father's hand has been all over this nation, and that's my point. And going on here, Ezekiel 16, verse 49, thus said the Lord, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which thou hast despised the oath of breaking the covenant. See, he's talking about the covenant that's in the book of the prophets, right? But he's also talking about how they're breaking the Constitution. Do y'all understand that? It's both covenants they're breaking. They're breaking both covenants. And nonetheless, Ezekiel 16, verse 60, nonetheless, I will remember my covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, in the beginning of this country. I'm going to remember the covenant that I made with you. And so going on, verse 14, and they were renowned, went forth among the heathen for their beauty, and for it was perfect through their comeliness, which I had put upon them. And thou didst trust in thy own beauty, and thy played the harlot because of thy renown, and thy poured out the fornications on everyone that passed by. Absolutely. They just, people in the Ukraine were passing laws this week on same-sex marriage, because that's one of probably the stipulation that they made on giving the money, America made on giving the money to the Ukraine, is that they come in line with some of the provisions they have had. Do y'all see that? And EU is suing Hungary because Hungary refuses to roll in the LGBTQ. And so that's why they're being sued by the EU. Do y'all see that what it's talking about here is Israel plays the harlot. She is forcing her fornication on all the other nations around her. This is why she's got the cup in her hand and they're drinking from it. And so she's forcing them to drink from it. You want my money? Okay, Ukraine, you want my money? Then you better make these laws and put them in place. And this is what's going on. And this is why this country is going to be taken down, and the Father's in the process of doing it now. Now, Zephaniah 3, verse 3, her princes within her are like roaring lions, and her judges are like evening wolves. They gnaw on the bones. The bones of this country is its constitution. It's been actually replaced with diversity. But they're gnawing, the judges are gnawing on the bones. So every time, and y'all just saw this happen. So Roe versus Wade gets overturned. Look at all the state governments now that are trying to hang on to their abortion laws. All of them. It's a fight in the courts because these judges, these evil judges, which are wolves, are doing exactly what it says here, gnawing on the bones. And so this is what's going on. Ezekiel 16, verse 31 is talking about putting your children through the fire. That's abortion. 16:22 is important. In all thy abominations of whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of your youth. They have forgotten where they came from. They have forgotten that they were naked and barren when they came in here. When they came in here, they had nothing. So they've forgotten. So I was showing you how the Constitution, which is part, came right out of your Bible. It's the governmental laws. Okay, we're going to close this out. Blessings to all, and thank you for listening.
For more information about this broadcast, please visit our website at www.12tribehistory.com. That is the number 12tribehistory.com, or email us at lwatson44@cox.net with any questions or comments.